We turn today to the book of Philippians. As we go through the Philippian book, we're on chapter 4. We're each week reading chapter 3, verse 1 is our theme of this section, and we've picked up again from a few weeks ago, chapter 4, verse 4, and then our text for this morning, verse 8. Let's look at the word of the Lord. "Finally, my brothers," writes Paul, "rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The Psalms, which as you know often are, or you probably know, are the book of songs that God gave to his people to take on their lips, to sing, to rejoice in him. The book of the Psalms begins with this first word. "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." The meditation, the pondering, the reflection on God's ways, on his person, on what he's revealed to us, is held out to us as what leads us to be those who are blessed. Later, another psalm, Psalm 119, that long psalm that reflects on God's ways, teaches us to sing this: "I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways." Throughout the scriptures, we are called to this kind of meditative, thoughtful life that turns its attention to God and his ways. In Deuteronomy, we're told to instruct our families in that way. "These words I give you, I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You should talk to them as you walk around and sit and go throughout your life. You shall bind them on your hand and your forehead. You'll put them on your doors." That is, they will always be before you in your mind and in your heart. Which means that the Bible is teaching us that it is very important to how we think. And in fact, it is very important on what we meditate. The way that we think and the things on which we focus our attention influence how we view our life and our world. It affects our satisfaction, our outlook in life, our level of contentment, the things on which we hover in our hearts and in our minds. One commentator has put it like this: "The object of our gaze has either transforming or deforming effect." That is, the things that we focus on in our life and ponder and desire and long for, they either change us for good or for ill. G.K. Beale captures it this way in his book on idolatry: "What people revere, they resemble." We are what we worship. We become what we worship. And that is either for ruin or for our restoration. In verse 8 today, we're only going to do the one verse, but in verse 8 today, in line with the rest of the biblical teaching, Paul is raising a very important question for us. And it is to allow this text to cause you to ask yourself this: on what is my gaze fixed? What is the object of my delight? Things that I begin to meditate on and long for and desire and see as important and worthy of my attention, they begin to be the very things that shape my life. and my pursuits. They impact how I devote my time. And next time we come to this passage and go to verse 9, the things that we do are impacted by how we think and what we think on. And Paul, in verse 8, urges us to think on what is right and good and pleasing and to make these things the object of our gaze. And so as Paul concludes Philippians, and we're heading toward the end of this book now, as he comes and he comes to these final words, he says, finally, after all the rest, after everything I've taught you, after all I've held out to you, now finally, this is what I want you to remember. Here is what you should be thinking on. Here is what you should be focusing on in your thoughts and in your heart. And he uses in verse 8 a language that says, think on these things. That is, give careful attention. Consider. Make it the thing on which you ponder. These things. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at, in a brief way, look at the eight things. He lays out eight things that he wants us to think on. And we're going to just quickly touch on the eight things to get a sense of the specifics of what he is saying to us. It should be the focus of our thought. Then from those eight things, what I'd like to do is make five observations about Christian spirituality, what he's teaching us about Christian spirituality by the kinds of things he's telling us to speak on, and then raise one last question. So first, let's look at these eight things that Paul says, these are the things that should be the focus of our meditation. He tells us first to think on whatever is true. This word true means focus on statements that are in agreement with the facts, right? Not on speculation. When he said that, he really meant this. But no, what is accurate? Try to come to conclusions about what is accurate and actually right. When someone is a witness and they're a true witness, they accurately portray what it was that they saw. John talks about that being, he's a witness of the life of Christ as he walked in the world. He said, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. That he's saying, I am taking what I saw and I'm accurately portraying to you what I saw. And Paul says, think on those things that are accurate. Don't let your mind run into the rabbit trails and the speculations and the what-ifs, but what is accurate and true. Think on whatever is honorable, he says. And this is a word that means worthy of respect, holy, above reproach. It's a word that's supposed to describe our deacons, all of us, but our deacons as an example of that. As they show mercy, they are to be worthy of our respect because they devote themselves to what is honorable. I think if you'll let me say it, it asks us to challenge ourselves in terms of our entertainments. What are the things that we focus on, that we spend our time devoted to? Are the things that are worthy of respect? The video games, can I say that? And I know not all video games move us in wrong directions, but the ones that you're devoted to, or do they lead you to rejoice in what is above reproach? The TV shows, the movies that you're watching, the places you're going on the internet, the places that the books that you're reading, are they encouraging you to hold up as high standard things that are worthy and honorable of respect? Think on what is just, he says next. What is just? It means what is right and fair and equitable. In a biblical worldview, as the Bible speaks about justice, it speaks of something that is in accord with what God requires. And so that's where the call to meditate on the laws and the commands of God that the Psalms remind us to do. Because here is, as the Bible, when we think of what the Bible teaches, one things that we say is it teaches us what we are to believe about God, but it's also teaching us what we are, what he requires of us. And so to focus and think about what is just is to ask, what is it that God requires of me? What is it that he desires in his word? He reveals that he longs for, he wants to be true among us. And is that what I love? Is that how I want to live? Think about what is just. Am I a Psalm 1 person, meditating on his law, meditating on his ways, on what is right and fair and equitable, and pursuing them in my heart? Think on whatever is pure, he says. Here, the idea of chasteness, of being without moral defect, without an intention of doing what is wrong. Proverbs gives us much to think about in this regard, and he's telling us, Paul here is telling us to think on these things that are pure. Focus on those who seek the Lord. Pursue wisdom rather than falling in with rebels and thieves and immoral companions. Is your heart focused on what is pure today? Or is it you find it moving toward what is impure? He tells us to think on what is lovely. That is, what is pleasing and agreeable, what brings delight. And I think here we think of the ways in which we are called to consider how we might build others up and be those who are a sweet enjoyment to one another, not tearing each other down, but lifting each other up. And think on those who pursue this in your life, who speak encouragement to you, who speak blessing to you, who it is a joy to be around, and you're thinking of what is lovely, what is pleasing, and how that might affect how you treat others. What's a lovely thing that you know, that you see going on in your home, on the way to work? Can you notice something that is beautiful and lovely? How about the way which someone at work always seems to lift you up, to bring delight into your life? Are you meditating on what they're doing and how beautiful that is in your life? Think on what is lovely, not on what is wrong. Think on whatever is commendable, his sixth thing. Whatever is commendable. That is, things looking for, thinking about, searching for, things that you can commend, that you can lift up, that you can say, this is approvable. This is what is right and good. Are you focused and thinking about those things? Can you point to someone at church today that you think is doing something commendable? Someone in the community. We pray for those who are in our community and laboring, giving their lives to the community. And are you recognizing that and are you thankful for that? Are you reminded that a life so lived is a beautiful life? What is commendable? He goes on to shift the language a little bit and he says, consider if there is any excellence. It's not saying maybe there is some excellence somewhere, just keep looking for it. No, he's saying, look for those things in your life where there's excellence. Moral excellence, this is talking about exceptional civic virtue, where devotion and energy is being given well to the right things. Think about that. Let it shape your heart, your desires for your life. And finally, consider if there's anything worthy of praise, things that deserve adoration, things that deserve approval, that deserve recognition. And all these things, these kinds of things that he's telling us to put our mind on, he's telling us to notice and to give thanks to God for such delightful, good, and approvable things. Think on these things, he says. Now, there's a lot of specifics. He uses a variety of terms that seem to pile one on the other of good, of delightful things. So, having looked at some of the details, and we haven't taken the time to tease all that out, but you can do that in some of your time, you know, in terms of what this truth in my life is, what the beautiful things, the pleasant things in life, what the commendable things are. But simply we're remembering that he's telling us to focus our life on these things. What does that tell us about Christian spirituality then? What are some lessons that we can draw from the kinds of things that Paul is telling us we should focus our minds on about Christian spirituality? And I want to say five observations here about the kinds of Christianity, the kind of spirituality that Christianity is to produce as Paul describes it. What do these things tell us about the importance of our thought life? First, Christian spirituality focuses on content. The content of our thoughts, the whatness of our thoughts, the things that we are to think about rather than our position. Now, I want to say that today because of our cultural situation and because of a variety of other forms of spirituality that are holding themselves up in competition to Christian spirituality. Christian spirituality, it's important to see here that Paul does not give us instructions about the correct physical position in which to do our meditation, but instead he focuses on the content of what our meditation should be about. Not to say that's totally unimportant, but what he's saying is the focus isn't on position, it's on content. That's the first thing. Second, Christian spirituality teaches us to put our mind on something, not on nothing. Christian spirituality is content heavy, if you will. It tells us not to empty our mind, but to fill it, and to fill it with the right things. Third, I want you to notice as you look at this list that he gives us about what we should meditate on, that the weight of our thought, the focus of our thought, the majority of our thought is to be on what is good. In a sense, he's telling us our thought should be overwhelmingly consumed by what is good. There is a lot to think about in life, for sure. There are many bad things that are troubling you, difficulties that you're facing, trials that you're going through, and it's easy to focus in a variety of ways in what we consider and think about. Good things and bad things, beneficial things and detrimental things, things that build us and others up and things that tear us and others down. It's easy to focus on so many different things. And while the scriptures do not deny or ignore what is bad or what is troubling in life, yet they consistently, over and over, hold out to us and call on us to focus on what is beneficial and what is beautiful and what is upbuilding and what is good. And you see what Paul is doing, and we struggle with this, don't we? Paul is urging us not to allow our circumstances and our situations, even our station in life, to shift our gaze away from what is good in order to dwell on our problems and our troubles and our fears. What is the weight of your thinking, of your thought life? Is it on these things or not? Fourth, Christian spirituality teaches us to meditate on what is complex, not on what is simple. Paul here gives us eight different ways to think about what is good. He doesn't say, think about what is good, and then just as if that's one unified, simple thing. But instead, he teases out that thought, and he explores all the different ways and applications of how he can meditate on what is right and pleasing and holy and good. All of these different particulars of what is good, of what is pleasing. It's in a sense he's telling us not just, okay, now there's eight things to do instead of one, but instead he's laying for us this beautiful, complex vision of a multifaceted, beautiful, logical, and yes, almost personal complexity. And he says, meditate on these things, explore them, think through them. Let it expand your mind and really come to understand the good things that God has given you. Complexity, not simplicity in our meditation. But then finally and fifthly, The reason that is so is because Christian spirituality has its goal and end always in this: to know God and to delight in Him who is good. All our meditation on these good things, these things that are pure and lovely in our own life, in the world around us, in the people around us, as we meditate on these honorable things and just things and beautiful things, as we do that, and we've come to realize that we are actually taking notice of the reflection of Him who is beautiful in their lives. In the end, our contemplation comes to see that God Himself and Jesus, the incarnate God who walked among us, to whom Paul has pointed us throughout this book, that He is the one who is true. He is the one who is honorable. He is the one who is just and pure. He is lovely and commendable and excellent in all His ways and worthy of our praise. You see, as we reflect on these things in our lives, in our world, we come to notice and delight in His beauty, in His goodness, in His excellency, even as we do His grace in our lives. And so throughout our letter, Paul has been giving us an extended meditation on the person of Christ. And then he has shown us where He is pure and honorable and lovely and commendable. Now as he comes back, it's in effect, he's saying, I've shown you this in Jesus. And now I'm saying, turn your thoughts on Him. Turn your thoughts on what He shows you about what life should be, what your life could be, what your life will be as the Spirit works in you. And focus on that. Focus on Him. And so biblical meditation always leads us finally to the contemplation of the biblical God, who is good and who has revealed Himself to us in Jesus. Well, those are some principles about our meditation and why we turn our thoughts onto what is good. But before we close, I want to ask one final question of Paul. Maybe you're thinking of it even now as you think about all these things that he tells us on which to think. And that final question is this: but Paul, do you really expect me to be able to focus on such good things when everything around me is so wrong and when my life is so hard and difficult? How can I possibly focus on these things when my situation is so bad? In order to answer that, I think we have to take verse 8 and pull back into its bigger context and look at what he says here in light of what he tells us throughout his writings and what the scriptures tell us in their whole. Why it is possible, even beneficial for us to focus on these things rather than what our minds want to go to, our problems, our fears, our troubles. Why is this the better way? Paul would answer that because, not because he's ignoring, not because he's trying to forget his troubles. In fact, in a few verses, he's going to remind them. He'll say in a few verses later, it was good of you to remember me and my troubles. He's not ignoring them. It was kind of you to share my trouble. He doesn't ignore the trouble he's facing. He acknowledges it, but he doesn't focus on it. Look at that. He doesn't focus on it. Even here in this letter to his friends, I mean, these are people he has worked with, they're colleagues, they're people that he knows love him and he loves them, they've sent support. He's writing to them from prison, and you might expect, at least here to his friends, he might let his guard down a little bit and he might lay out his complaints. He might say, my life is horrible, my troubles are immense. I mean, it would be an appropriate thing to say in a Roman prison. And yet, this is the very letter, he acknowledges that, but this is the very letter that's most known of all his letters to be that one full of joy and full of reflection on what is good. Paul here, you see, is giving us a living example of what he's telling us. That in our troubles and difficulties, no matter what we face, it is possible to focus our thoughts on what is good. But how, Paul? How do you do that? Well, I think it's because he knows two things. As he teaches us throughout the scriptures, he knows two things and why it is he can focus on what is good and let that control his thoughts and so later his life. First, he does recognize that the world is a broken place. Yes, you are right, he would say to us. We do face troubles and difficulties that are significant and at times severe. I face them constantly, he would say. He tells another church, he lays out all of the struggles that he has faced throughout life, dangers and toils and hunger and all these kinds of troubles that he's faced. And he doesn't deny that. He doesn't ignore that. Yes, he says, these things are often beyond my control and I have no ability to change them. That's true. I know that I will continue to face pain and struggle and opposition and even sorrow. Some of those who are working with me will prove to be false friends. Others that I meet will become bitter enemies. It happens over and over in Paul's life. Some situations will lead to his being admired, while others will be situations that will bring him grief. He knows that he lives in such a world. He's not delusional about that. Now that I've become a Christian, he would say to us, I realize more than ever that I live in a world that is dangerous to belief and to faith in Christ, more painful than it was before I was in Christ, more broken, a more broken world than I ever imagined before I came to know him. Before I became a follower of Christ, he said, I put people in prison. But now, because I trust in Jesus, they're putting me there. The opposition is stronger. It's not just people who disagree with me, but it's the principalities and powers on high that he talks about, in the air that he talks about. There are many opposed to me simply because I believe in who Jesus is. And so in many ways, life will be more challenging than it was before. In fact, this one-time proud man who was seemingly so successful in advancing in his career as a religious cleric, now that he's come to faith, he understands that even he contributes to the brokenness in the world. He rightly sees that he is not just the answer, but part of the problem of brokenness and pain. Because the brokenness that brings him such pain isn't just out there among others, but it is in here, in his heart. And that is to say that Paul has learned what Paul Tripp, a counselor who's written a book on these kinds of things, says. He has come to know that he is not as good as he thought he was. This is something Paul knows. What Tim Keller says when he says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Paul doesn't deny that when he says, think about what is good. He doesn't ignore that, but he knows that. But instead, in the spite of that, he says a second thing that will help us. He knows a second thing that will help us to see why it is. He can say, even though that's true, even though I am broken and struggling and fallen and I'm in pain and difficult circumstances, yet I can focus on what is true. And it's because of the second thing, that though the world is deeply flawed and broken, and though he is deeply flawed and broken, yet he has also come to know in Christ that God is at work to repair the brokenness and to restore him and to cause the world to again reflect the glory and the beauty of God rather than the scars of our rebellion. The Christian message is called good news or gospel because God, it says, God himself has provided someone, his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided someone to rescue us from the brokenness. The brokenness in the world and the brokenness in ourselves. That this rescuer has promised that that what he has done is sufficient and he will walk with us and care for us and guide us and protect us. The kind of language that the Bible calls shepherd us. He'll be our shepherd. He'll He'll care for us, he'll guide, he'll protect, he'll keep us, even until he comes to bring us to where he is. And so even though Paul doesn't deny or forget the brokenness, he can think on what is good, because in the midst of his brokenness, even before he sees good prevail over evil, even before he sees the situation change for the better, he can focus on what is good, not because it's wishful thinking, not because it's a type of wish fulfillment goal, but because in Christ he knows God is committed to our good. God is committed to bringing good out of evil. God is committed to bring beauty out of the brokenness and the ashes of a broken world. And he is committed to bring glory out of your pain. So when Paul tells you to think on good things, he is in effect saying, remember the gospel, that God didn't leave you in your brokenness and pain, but he sent his son Jesus to rescue you. He is saying, let the gospel change what you desire. You want to see what he has promised become true in your life. You want to internalize the gospel, that he is at work in this world to bring about what is good. And so you're going to focus on where you see his work happening. And you're going to put that in your thoughts. You're going to focus your thoughts on the things that he is doing to bring beauty and joy and purity and what is right and excellent. And that will, in doing that, as you train yourself to put your mind on that, you will begin to believe the promises of God in Christ. You will begin to trust him in the challenges of your life. You'll learn to see your present situation through the eyes of faith and remember that the gospel is the power of God, of salvation, not the impotency of God to leave you in your sin and failure. When you remember all that Paul has taught us throughout this book about Jesus and his willingness to do whatever it takes to bring you good, that will encourage you to think that good will prevail. You will be able to focus to meditate on that truth. In doing so, it will give you hope to believe that God answers the cry of his people. God answers your cry, like what Jeremiah says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. So are you looking, are you meditating on the ways that he is answering that prayer in your life, in our life as a community? That's why Paul Tripp goes on to say, even though in yourselves you are not as good as you thought you were, yet now in Christ you are better than you can imagine. Not because your present circumstances have changed, but because you who are a broken down house in his image are yet under restoration by God through his Spirit. That's why Tim Keller would summarize it this way: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, even before God finishes all that he's begun, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Is that where your heart and your mind is focused today? Do you want to be someone who rejoices in the Lord? Then put the focus of your thinking on the right things, the good things, what God is at work doing in this world and in your life. Doing that will answer your need. You are not as good as you thought, but that is why Jesus came, because you're not. And it gives you a proper focus, because in him now you know that because of him, your situation is better than you could possibly have imagined from your circumstances. Because the Holy One, the Creator, is at work to bring about your good. Think on these things, and you will, like Paul, be able, regardless of your circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord. Father, we pray that you would give us such joy, the joy of our salvation, that it so transforms us that we are able to meditate on your ways, to receive your word with thanks, to see what you are doing in this world, even the glimpses of where you are bringing good out of evil, not to ignore, not to address, not to stop addressing what is unjust, not to try and, it's not a call for us to just ignore pain and struggle, but instead to see what you are doing to work to bring us to a new day, what you are doing to bring this world to a new place. Let us be those who then go forth and act in such a way to bring that about. But Lord, today we think, let us be those who focus our thoughts on what is good and right and pleasing and beautiful. So give us that faith, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to the Lord's Supper today. It's time of celebration as we gather and around this table that the Lord has instituted himself. It's a table that he has instituted for his people. If you're one of Jesus Christ's people, if you've made a profession of faith, received into a believing church on the basis of a profession of faith, we invite you to come. If you are not one of his, or if you're refusing to give yourself to following him, then let this pass today. Let it bring a temporal judgment on you so that you might catch yourself in your unbelief and turn back. But if you're struggling and yet long to follow him, if you love him, if you want him to be the thing that shapes and moves your life, then come and find grace and help. The Lord's Supper is a time for you to bring your not-so-goodness to the cross and to say, I know you came because I am not what I ought to be, but I confess that and I receive the work of Christ, not just this bread and wine, but what it points us to, the death of Christ. I receive what he has done for me. I find in him forgiveness. I find in him restoration. I find in him renewal. And that is good. And I thank you for him. And so this is a time to also reflect on the many good things that he has given you in him. And it calls you to devote yourself to that meditation. Will you come today, despite your difficulties and the challenges of life all around you, and will you look at Jesus and to remember you are not alone in this world, you are not abandoned in this world, but even God himself is determined to work for your good. Father, use this meal to remind us, to encourage us, and to help us to put our minds on these things that are lovely and right and true. And strengthen us as we do that, not out of some false hope, but because we know Christ. We know that you are at work in us and in this world to bring good from what is broken. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.